Howdy. It's my fault that song's not on the screen coming up. I just didn't stick it in there. I've got the slides, but I just didn't for some reason. I don't know why. Anyway, that song we just sang, it's one of my, I really like that song. Now, I first heard it in 1966. I was singing in a chorus. I was a kid in 1966, but I was singing with a bunch of other kids, and we were going to be singing at a conference in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I'll tell you how long ago it was. Pat Boone was going to be singing with us. And so we had to learn that song and a couple others, and so we could get up on the stage, and Pat Boone came out and sang with us. And his brother Nick Boone was actually leading the singing for the conference that week. But anyway, that's how I remember that song. It was from a long time ago. Tomorrow is the eclipse, and doesn't look like we're going to see it. It's going to be pretty cloudy, and even I read just a little while ago that stormy, actually, around that time. So we may not get to see the eclipse, but don't throw away those eclipse glasses, because you'll need them when this light over here does not quit flickering or blinking on and off. You can use those glasses and it'll help protect your eyes from that annoying thing that is going on with that light. Anyway, where's my... I want to talk about ink this morning. And I want to talk about the fact that it takes faith to please God. Enoch's kind of an interesting story. And the biggest reason is because Enoch didn't die. He and Elijah are the only two people that can make that claim as far as normal people. There were others that died and brought back alive, like Lazarus, and then, of course, Jesus rose from the dead. But Enoch and Elijah are the only two that can be said that they did not die on earth. And while we don't know a lot about Enoch, we do know a couple of things. And first thing that we know is that he was a man that walked with God. Now that not only means that he literally walked with God and just went home with him, he also walked with God while he was on earth. In his life, he was in conjunction with God and walked with him. But secondly, the Hebrew writer states that Enoch was recognized for his faith and he was commended as one that pleased God. So this morning I want to look at the need to have the faith to walk with God, because it's going to take that faith to please God. And I want to use Enoch as the example of that, because we know that Enoch walked with God. We know that. That's what the scripture says. By faith, Hebrews writer says in chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What we know is Enoch didn't die. That's pretty impressive. Like I say, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch, but we know he didn't die. That in and of itself is an amazing thing. Unless the Lord comes back before we die, that's not going to be our fate, and it hasn't been the fate of anybody else. He and Elijah make up a very exclusive club when it comes to that. We learn a little bit more about Enoch in the reading that Scott gave us in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 gives a genealogy, starting back in verse 1 with Adam. And as you read through those names in that genealogy, you'll notice how it says that so-and-so lived X amount of years, and then he died. But when you come to Enoch, it doesn't say that. It says something different. It says, it replaces lived with the words walked with God. And then instead of it saying he died, it says, and he was not, for God took him. So, what we know is there's something different about Enoch. He didn't just live, he walked with God. He didn't die, that walk took him straight into glory. And that would have been a really interesting thing. I think that would have been an amazing realization. Now, I'm not saying none of the other people in this list were not godly. I'm not. That's not the point. But there was something more to the life of Enoch that there was for everyone else in that list. I don't believe the text would make that statement for no reason. I don't think that that would just be thrown in there just, matter of fact. I think there's a point to everything that we read in the scripture. I think there's a message in everything that we read for the scripture. And oftentimes we read over these stories, but we need to read what's going on. If you read on in the genealogy, you'll find Noah. Now, Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. And we read in Genesis 6 and verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Walked with God. Noah is the only other person in Scripture that it says that of besides Enoch. Enoch and Noah are the only two people mentioned in Scripture that walked with God. And even though Noah was born after Enoch's departure, it seems like there were some special lessons, maybe some stories, maybe some things were handed down by his father and his grandfather regarding the character, the example of Enoch. There were stories that had to be handed down. As Deuteronomy 6 says, that's the procedure. But there's something had to be said that encouraged Noah to be like great-granddaddy was. And evidently he did it well. And God noticed it, and God acknowledged that. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Hebrews 11:5 states that Enoch pleased God. Genesis 5:24 states that Enoch walked with God. Is there a difference? No. Enoch did both of these things. The difference is in the translation. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was translated that Hebrew word for walked with God as pleased God. So the phrases are one and the same. It's just that the one in Genesis was written in Hebrew and the one in Hebrew was written in Greek. Perfectly clear. The one in Genesis was written in Hebrew and the one in Hebrews was written in Greek. So they were, one was translated from Hebrew, one was translated from Greek. It's basically the same thing. Pleased God, walked with God is basically the same thing. That may sound a little confusing, but there's no mystery there. It's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both of them being correct. But what does it mean that Enoch walked with or pleased God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk about. Because to walk with God is to be in agreement with God. And you say, well, duh. Yet, how many people claim God but don't walk with God? Amos says this in chapter 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? No. I'm not talking about going to the mall and walking around with people you don't know. That's not walking with anybody. That's just, well, in my case, that's annoying to have to do that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about two people who are walking together. Enoch had faith, so He had confidence in God, and that faith and that confidence in his in God, it was confidence in his ability. It was confidence in his wisdom and his love. Since Enoch walked with God, he shared that with God. He had this communion with God. He had this intimacy with God. He walked with God. And I'm sure he also talked with God. I don't imagine that they just walked along doing nothing. I assume that during these walks, they had conversations. Probably more so in a spiritual sense than a literal sense. I know that Adam and Eve had this time when they had conversations with God, when they would walk in the cool of the evening and they would talk once with each other. But after the sin and they were expelled from the garden, that particular form of communication seemed to have ceased. Now, there were times when God spoke to Moses on the mountain, but there were other situations, but most of those were in dreams, and it wasn't like they were just here having a walk with God, but he walked with God. This is what Enoch was doing with God. It wouldn't have been walking with God if he did not agree with God. The two were on the same page. God had his mind on what Enoch was supposed to be doing, and Enoch agreed with that. And so Enoch brought his life in line with what God was telling him to do. Folks might be able to be obedient without agreeing to that which they're obeying. But it's doubtful that folks would be able to maintain it for very long. Now, we all have times where we obey when we don't necessarily agree with the law or the rule. I think, you know, the law says that you can drive 35 down 29th Street. I find that annoying. And yet that's the law. And we obey the law even though I don't necessarily agree with it. Now, I could go for a long time on laws and beliefs that I think, no, I don't agree with that at all. It makes no sense. For instance, for every doctor or nurse that I take into the country, I have to prove to the medical council that they can speak English. Now, how do you do that? How do you prove you can speak English unless you just call them and say, hey, it's me, type thing? But I have to submit documentation that says they can. It's silly, but it's the law. And so all the time, we obey laws whether we agree with them or not. Enoch had this relationship with God that he not only obeyed the laws, but he agreed with those laws. They were on the same mindset. They were on the same page in that. It's so much easier to be successful and to obey when you understand and are in agreement with the command that you're obeying. It's hard to obey commands that make no sense to you. It's hard to follow rules that you think are insignificant or silly. And so it's not just agreeing to his commands, it's also being in agreement with his will. It's not just saying God said do this, but it's understanding why God said that. It's agreeing to the mind of God, the will of God in the giving of those instructions. You know, when God allows things to happen in our life, we may not understand it. And quite often we may even think certain things are unfair. I'm sure that there are many stories that can be told within this room of times where they thought, you know what, God, I'm not real sure I understand that. Why me type of thing. But what we do is that we accept God's ways are higher than our ways and that we don't know all that's going on. What I do know, what I do believe, is that God still loves us and wants us to be close to him. I know that's his desire. I know that's his will for us. And when we agree that God is good all the time and that he is right all the time, we'll walk closely with him. We'll do what he asks us to do. We'll want to have that communion with him, and we'll experience the blessings in life because of that decision to follow his will and to walk in his ways. We understand the blessings of doing that. We also understand the consequences when we don't walk with how God wants us to walk. And so we become angry with God, and we separate ourselves from him, and we disagree with his way of doing things. And that's when we find ourselves suffering from those decisions that we make. God's always going to love you. He's still going to love you when you disagree with him, when you try to go your own way. He's still going to reach out to you, but if you maintain a distance from him, then you're going to lose the joy and the peace that comes from walking with him. Enoch never did that. Evidently, Noah didn't do that. So when you lose the desire to please God, your faith suffers, and your heart will harden, and it's going to grow cold. You'll pull yourself away from God's guidance. You'll start following after your own thoughts and your own ways. You'll start looking out for your own protection, and when you're left to your own ways and your own direction, you're not going to go very well. It's not going to make sense to you. You go where you need to go. Any of you ever argue with your navigation system in your car? Yeah, I do that. And there's times when my navigation will tell me that it's recalculating, trying to compensate for my mistake. But there's also times when I go my way and it says that I have just taken 11 minutes off of my route, and I go, told you so. Can't do that with God. You can't have those conversations. God's way is the way. And sometimes that path may seem confusing. Sometimes the path may even seem wrong. But God, who knows the end of everything, certainly knows what my next step should be. And so when I'm going to walk with God, that's a commitment. That's a decision that I'm making that he knows best. And I yield to that. I give way to his way. If you've driven in foreign countries, you know the yield signs that we have here. In most other countries, it says give way. And that's basically, you're just giving way to what God wants you to do when you're yielding to him and walking with him. Walking with God, you have to be in agreement with him. Now here's what Paul said. Beginning Galatians 5, beginning verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Ever been there? Yeah. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's understood that Enoch lived in some pretty unholy times. Now, you remember Noah. You remember what it was said to him. Noah comes along not long after Enoch. And we read in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's only two generations away from Enoch. It's not like it took a big dive between Enoch and Noah. It's that it was pretty bad when Enoch was living, and it was a whole lot worse when Noah was living. But that's, we know from this verse, that's what ushered in the flood. So that was pretty bad. And with that said, we know that despite the world becoming more and more evil to the point of God wiping out everybody except Noah and his family, those eight individuals, Enoch maintained his integrity and his morality. Enoch chose to live by the Spirit. And he chose to be a voice for God to those around him. You read in Jude verses 14 and 15, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them to all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a prophet, and he said, y'all's time's coming. I don't know if he literally said y'all, but he said something to that effect. He was someone chosen by God to divulge the message of God to those in his generation and every generation thereafter. And so the things that we read about Enoch, we see in the life of Noah. We see in the lives of others down through the genealogies that we read that he was someone who was a prophet of God and he prepared generations to come. We might not be a prophet, but everyone in this room is a voice. One of the ways we please God is to speak his truth to those who aren't living it. The way that we walk with God is that we continue to do what he would have us to do in a society that is constantly getting away from that standard. Enoch chose in his life that he was going to keep in step with God instead of keeping in step with the flesh, as Paul makes that demarcation. He pleased God because we know he bore the fruit of God. And since Enoch lived in the Spirit, he kept in step with the Spirit. One way we walk with God is when we keep in step with the Spirit. We don't run ahead. Doesn't do any good to try to run on ahead and see what's coming, because that's not how walking with the Spirit and walking with God works. It doesn't work to lag behind either, because God's will has a plan for us and we need to keep up with his plan. We keep pace with the Spirit. We're in communion with the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit. And when we keep in step with the Spirit, we are closer, obviously, to the Spirit. And going back to what Amos said, we're in agreement. And that's where it gets tricky sometimes. I wonder if for a moment, after Jesus was baptized, the euphoric that comes along with that, and most everyone in this room has experienced that feeling, that realization, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins, the excitement of that. Immediately upon his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Think it'd be hard to take that first step walking with the Spirit, knowing that the Spirit was leading you to that? And yet he did. And I think that that was on purpose, because I know that as soon as you dedicate your life to God, Satan is going to do everything he can to get you back. And you need to trust the Spirit during those battles. And so we see that we need to walk with the Spirit. We are closer to him when we do that. When we fall back or when we run ahead, we create distance between us and the Spirit. And distance is never good. Distance in any relationship is not good. And his voice and his influence become less and less impactful because we are no longer in touch with one another. But if you're keeping in step with the Spirit, you're not trying to get ahead of God when you're impatient or too eager, thinking, well, God, you know, this is what I want. You're not acting fast enough, so I'm going to try to jump on ahead of you in this. Nor are you procrastinating when there's something that you know that you should be doing that you're not doing. Keeping in step with the Spirit is just that. It's running ahead or lagging behind. That shows a lack of faith in God. That shows a lack of faith in the Spirit, because we know they know what they're doing. And our experience should tell us that we often don't. We think we do, but oftentimes we don't. So if you're going to walk with God and please God, you need to keep in step with him. Because someday, we'll be no more. Enoch was not, for God took him. That's a pretty amazing thing. Any way you look at that, that's a pretty amazing thing. He didn't die. He was simply taken by God. And as I said earlier, the only other time that happened was with Elijah. Now, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah and his successor Elisha were traveling together. Elijah already knew what was going to take place, that he was going to be taken up, and he was preparing Elisha for that departure. And then it happens, and you read this in 2 Kings 2, verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to the heaven in a whirlwind. Now, God and Enoch are just walking along, and I guess they get closer to God's place than they were to Enoch, so they just went on home with God. That's a pretty peaceful walk. This one, however, this one's not like that. Where you have a chariot of fire, and horses of fire that just appear. I'm not sure I would have hopped on that chariot. I don't particularly like the idea of being in fire. But he did, and they went. But he went to heaven in a whirlwind. Seeing something like this happen would be absolutely mind-boggling. And I don't know what went through Elisha's mind. I don't think there's anything that Elijah could have said to Elisha that would have said, oh yeah, well, that's what I was expecting. I don't think that was ever part of his thought processes when that happened. And I don't think Enoch's departure came with as much dramatics as Elijah's did. But that doesn't mean that God saw these two men any differently. They were his. They were living the life that God wanted them to live. They were walking after God. They were pleasing to God. And God took them both home. Remember Abel? We talked about Abel. Abel died a violent death. But Enoch never died. Both of them, though, were faithful. I think God has a different plan for everyone who trusts him. Just because the ending was different for Enoch, it doesn't mean he had greater faith than Abel, or Abel had greater faith than Enoch did. It didn't necessarily mean that Enoch pleased God more than Abel pleased God. We can't judge how a person's life ends to be an indicator of their faith or how pleased God was with them. Just consider this. When you look at the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, you see that people lived quite a long time in those days. Now, personally, I think it's interesting that the two men who lived the longest on earth, as far as we know and have any record of, that the two men who lived longest of earth were Enoch's father, Jared, and his son, Methuselah. Enoch's father, Jared, lived 962 years. Enoch's son lived 969 years. Enoch lived 365 years. That's a third of what these other guys lived. You realize that Enoch was pretty young when the Lord took him, as far as it was in those days. And you might ask, why? Why? 962 years, 969 years, stuck in the middle at 365. Why? Well, the only answer that I can come up with is that Enoch's work was finished. God was done with what Enoch needed to do. It reminds us of Jesus, someone else who obeyed God, pleased God, was walking with God, and he was taken, I think, way too soon, but the same answer applies. His work was done, and so God called him home, and Jesus says, it is finished. There are some things we're just not going to figure out. However, by faith, we don't allow the lack of understanding to change how we feel about God or what we think or what we know about walking with God. And we operate our daily lives with that assurance. We walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's what the Hebrew writer said right after he told us about Enoch. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch's faith enabled him to want to please God, and his pleasing God was what preceded God taking him. Enoch had saving faith. We all need to have saving faith. Enoch had active faith. We all need to have active faith. His works were prompted by his faith. It's what pleased God. It wasn't just his faith that pleased God. It was his love for God as well. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that faith? Do we believe in God? Do we believe that he will reward us if we earnestly seek him? If we seek after his wisdom, if we seek after his ways, seek after the things that of the Spirit, and we do that sincerely, not half-heartedly, not in our spare time. Enoch walked with God, and God took him home. And that's what we want. Are you ready to meet God? Do you want to walk with God? Are you ready to be raised up with him? That's the thought that I want you to think as we sing this next song.